All right, guys, today we are in lesson 14, and we're going to talk about the reality of false teachers again. I call it the second part. We're going to focus on verse 10 through 22 of 2 Peter 2. Now, before we get into discussing false teachers today and what Peter is saying, I've got a question I want to ask you guys. I'd like to know what your thoughts are. What makes a false teacher false? It sounds like a crazy question, like how much wood did a woodchuck chuck? You know what I'm saying? What makes a false teacher false? Okay, so he goes against the Word of God. Is that what you just said? Okay, what else? Anybody else? If you were thinking about it, if you got something different than what John just shared, what makes a false teacher false? Okay, adding to the Word of God, and what was that last? To promote himself. Okay, all right, okay. Anybody else? Not teaching truth. All right, living a life different from what he's saying. Okay, all right, good, Lisa. Anybody else? All right, here's my second question. Can you have correct doctrine and be false? All right, Tim says yes. Can you have correct doctrine and be a false teacher? Think about it for a moment. Okay. Yes. All right, yeah, but I'm not talking about that aspect that God can do use whoever, okay? Because ultimately God used a donkey, right? What I'm asking is, when we're talking about false teachers, and we're going to talk about the description of false teachers today, does false doctrine have to be a key point of being false? Can you have the right doctrine and still be a false teacher? Okay, so first I saw Lori's hand, then I'm going to go with John and then you. Okay, Lori? Okay. Okay, all right. John. Okay.
But you're showing people how to live a long way.
Okay. Or is it possible that they may not even be showing? So you're pondering that one for a second. What did you say, Lisa?
I think it's misrepresentation. So you can say something. I can say something to you, and it could be scriptural.
Okay.
But the way I'm saying it to you is intentionally giving you the wrong idea.
Okay.
So you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's the emphasis or the heart behind it when you're intentionally taking things out of context to teach the wrong thing, even though you're using truth.
Okay.
I mean, that's what Satan does, right?
Okay.
Exactly.
All right.
What he does,
right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You're saying it. Okay. Yeah. It's a heart issue. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Okay. 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 Yes. Okay. All right. So, all right. These are all good responses. So, let me give you my thesis. This is my. So, you're in school for a moment, okay? Here's my thesis, and I think the scripture today is going to maybe prove my thesis. Okay. Here's my thesis. What makes someone false isn't necessarily their teaching. It's their life. but you may not know their life. Because a lot of our lives are hidden to each other. I can't read your mind. I don't know your motives. I don't know any, but what makes someone false, but it's revealed. So I think my thesis is you can have the right doctrine, answer the right questions, and be false. Now, I think if you think about it for a moment, we have an awful lot of folks here who have been in churches all their lives, hopefully, and you've met lots of pastors, you've had good pastors, you've had bad pastors, some that you had big, serious questions about. But here's the thing, they answered the questions, didn't they? They answered, they had the right doctrine. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been your pastor of that church. They wouldn't have called that pastor to be the pastor of the church. What I'm trying to tell you is, just doctrine is not enough. It's character. So that's my thesis. Let's take a look at what Peter says, okay? And if I'm wrong, you can say, you're wrong, George, there it is, Peter said it, okay? So I'm willing to take that rebuke. Okay, so let's take a look. Focus, first of all, on verses 10 through 16. We're going to talk about the description of false teachers. Now, I'm going to be flat out honest with you. When we read this, you're going to be shocked by how direct Peter is about this. And then I want you to think about it. Why is it that we don't hear too much about this in normal teaching? Okay, so let's talk about this. The description of a false teacher, verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, and will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Okay, so let's talk about the description. We're going to break this down into several parts. Verse 10, first part, is going to talk about their attitude. All right, it's going to talk about the attitude of these false teachers. First of all, they are motivated by corrupt desires. They are motivated by corrupt desires. Now, can you easily distinguish what corrupt desires are in a person? Is that easily to be distinguished? No, because I can present something that I feel like we need to do, well, you know, as a church, this is what I think we need to do and do this for the community or whatever, and I can catch it in the right terms and tell you, and you're like, yeah, we're doing this for the Lord, but actually I want it done for for me. And so the desire might be good, but I have corrupted the desire. Yeah, what were you going to say, Lord? I believe it's from one of the prophets. It is that it's Jeremiah. Is that the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can understand it? know what I'm saying? So our hearts are wicked. Who can even understand our own hearts? So here's the thing. The first thing was they're motivated by corrupt desires. They despise true authority. To me, can I be honest with you? I know we live in a culture, and it's part of the American way, where we just trash our leaders, whoever they are, no matter what party. I'm just telling you, that's not a good thing biblically. To easily come to a place where you just despise any type of authority, I mean, it's not wrong to question them. All right? That's not what he's saying. But despise authority is not a good thing, and it's a trait of a false teacher. Not saying you're a false teacher, but what I'm just saying is, with these guys, they don't have any concern for any authority. None. Okay? They despise true authority. Here, let's go on. Let's talk about their demeanor, who they are as a person. Okay? First of all, their arrogance. They're bold and arrogant. Now, again, we sometimes look at that as a positive trait. He's a strong leader. You know what I'm saying? But bold and being bold and arrogant, that's not necessarily a good thing. Because as believers, we're called to be what? Humble. That's right, Lisa. Humility is what we're called to. Okay? Humility. All right, here's the other one. They speak evil of things that they should, that they do not fully comprehend, such as angels. All right, now you say, what in the world is he talking about? All right, sometimes in some circle of churches, you might hear preachers get up and mock demons, which are fallen angels, which that's what he's talking about here. Mock spiritual things, belittle them, laugh about them, joke about them like it's nothing. He's saying with these guys, that's a trait about them because they don't truly understand. Now, to illustrate the point, here's what he's going to say. He's going to illustrate the point that not even angels who are more powerful would speak in such a way. That the, quote, righteous angels, the good angels, don't even address them that way. They don't even talk about them that way. Even in the presence of God, they don't mock them. So sometimes we mock things that we really shouldn't have a reason for mocking them. And with these guys, that's their demeanor. They laugh about stuff like it's no problem. Listen, if you're turning on a TV and somebody's there mocking angels, flick the channel. Or I forget now, we don't turn the knob on the TV anymore, do we? Okay. Scroll somewhere else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go somewhere else with your controller, all right? Here's the other thing. So they're slanderers, okay? They're like animals. Here's what it is. They're animals as well. They're like animals who operate only by their instincts and without understanding. Yeah, feelings, not facts. Desires more than being guided by principles. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just wanting to satisfy themselves. They're like animals. Do you know what I'm saying? So if you had a dog and you put out a steak out, do you think he'll want that steak? Will he go after it? Now, is he wrong? He's just going by his instincts, right? Food, right? But this is what he's saying with the false teacher. They're just like animals. They're no self-control. So they're only fit for destruction. So he's being pretty harsh here. They're only fit for destruction. And here it is. They're unashamed. What? Unashamed. They openly engage in their sinful pleasures in broad daylight. They just openly do it. They're not ashamed. They engage in stuff that is not right. Now, here's their deeds. This is what they do. Verse 13 through 16. He's going to describe several things that they do here. The first one, I want you to notice with me verse 13. I want you to understand what's being said here. Verse 13, here's what he says. They count it pleasure to revel in daytime. They are blot and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Now catch that last part there. While they feast with you. Anybody know what he's talking about there? Yes, the Lord's table. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. They openly mock the Lord's table with their unrestrained behavior. So they're doing whatever. Then, I don't know about you, but when we come to the Lord's table, and we'll be celebrating it here in a few weeks when it's Palm Sunday, maybe it's, I just feel like that's a sacred moment to meet with the Lord at his table. And I get very convicted. The Spirit is there working in my heart. I'm confessing my sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? But these guys, they're doing whatever, and then they're coming to the table. That means they don't believe the warnings. What warnings, George? Well, the warnings from Paul in Corinthians that some of you are asleep, that you're bringing judgment to yourself. They don't even believe that. These guys carrying on, doing whatever, and then when it comes to getting at the table, they're just getting at the table like it's no problem. They're not worried about it, okay? Here's the issue, adultery. They think only of adultery. Now notice the text there. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. That's basically, what do you think? First of all, what do you think that means? Eyes full of adultery. What do you think that means? It's not nice, but it's kind of a pithy statement. Eyes full of adultery. What do you think that means? Okay, that's good, Bruce. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, yes, not just the act, because Jesus said you can look at somebody with lust and committing adultery in your heart with them. But I think it's like what Bruce was saying. It is you literally are viewing every woman as a possible conquest. This eyes fill, you're looking for the opportunity. Do you understand? Because notice what he says further in the passage, okay? If you notice what he says further in the passage, okay, first of all, they view every woman as a possible sexual conquest, but here it is, they seduce unstable souls for their sexual pleasure. Unstable souls for their sexual pleasure. They prey upon people who are in the midst of turmoil in their lives. Do you understand? This is who they are. You say, really, George? Yeah, okay, folks, we live in a different age. So 30 years ago, if you heard about a pastor in a town falling, that was probably just local information. Now we live in an internet age, right? So every week, there's at least two or three reports or four reports of pastors all around the country falling, and a lot of times they're exposing the sexual abuse and preying upon of their congregants by these guys. So this is what he's pointing out here. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. These guys are using their position and their authority to what? Prey upon women. Okay? This is who they are. Now, let's just stop for a moment, okay? So I want you to think about it. All right. Up to this point, have we said anything about their teaching? Yeah, it's been on their character and who they are and their actions, right? Nothing up to this point has been about their teaching. Do you think that's significant? Okay? You think that's significant. Okay, so notice now, it's not just that they have that they're the adultery. They are greedy. They are consumed with an extreme desire for personal gain. Look with me at verse 14, the latter part. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. That means trained in greed. I mean, that's their basis of everything is about what they get out of it. So pay attention next time somebody says he needs a new jet. Who's that for? Because you know what? I remember listening to a guy who said he couldn't fly on a regular plane because there were demons on that plane. Okay? So he needed his own jet. Okay? Yeah, okay. All right. So and now he needs more than one jet. Okay? So, you know, I don't know. That's kind of interesting. So they are consumed. Now here's what it is. They are deserving of God's wrath. God's wrath. You know, it's the scariest thing to me to think there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming, and the books will be open, and everyone has to give an account. I'm just going to be honest with you. How do you explain that away? Oh, by the way, the guy that says he couldn't go on a regular airplane because they're demons, that's the mocking of what? Yeah, one of those traits, isn't it? Yeah. Mocking of things that he shouldn't be mocking of. So, yeah, so these guys are going to face the judgment. Now, they're also willfully disobedient, verses 15 to 16. They willfully reject what is right in order to pursue their own desires. They reject what is right in order to pursue their own desires. So that's where we get the concept of the means justifying the ends. Do you understand it? It doesn't matter just so we get to the ends. And you and I have been exposed through the years. We've been in churches and stuff. And you got questions about why are we doing it this way? It doesn't seem right. But it's like, oh, but yeah, but here's the outcome we're wanting. Here's the outcome. This will bring glory to God. Really? Really? They reject what is right in order to pursue their own desires. They're like Balaam. Now remember Balaam? Balaam the prophet who loved money more than obedience. This is who they are. Balaam was rebuked by God through a donkey. Yep. And that's just not a good Sunday school lesson, okay? That's a good lesson for us to learn. Despite their appearances, they present only emptiness. All right, so let's take a look, verse 17 through 22. All right, look at verse 17. Here's what he writes. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. All right, so let's talk here. We're going to talk about the nature. So first of all, here's their nature. Despite their appearances, they only present emptiness. I mean, they're great speakers, They got a good show or present themselves in such a way, but the fact of the matter is what they're presenting doesn't bring fulfillment. It's only emptiness, okay? So they present their empty doctrine in grand words of eloquence. So now here it's talking about teaching, but it's talking about that really all they're just presenting emptiness. And they use eloquent words, and they're good speakers, okay? They deceive believers by appealing to their sinful desires. So that's kind of like the message that we have going on in our culture today. Just come to Jesus with all your stuff, and he's okay with that. Gone is the message that we used to hear 30 or 40 years ago, that you come to Jesus and that he calls you to be like him, so therefore things have to change. There's some things that needed to be given up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you don't give them up for salvation, but you give them up because now you are saved. So when I got saved, I knew immediately that there were things that I needed to give up from my old life. Did you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm following Jesus. Now we have a message that just come to Jesus, he'll accept you where you're at, and you can just carry your own stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? Carry your own stuff. It's just shocking. So, okay, they promise freedom while they are slaves to their depravity. They promise people freedom, but they're slaves to their own depravity. They have renounced the truth of Jesus Christ and returned to darkness. That's who they are. Okay? That's who they are. Now, it would have been better for them had they never heard the truth.